In connection with the exhortation our brother Luke will bring us this morning, we'd like to turn to Matthew 18, where we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Pardon? Luke 18, correct. Luke 18, starting in verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Our brother Luke will bring us the exhortation this morning, Maintaining the Faith.
Good morning. I get to be a little bit taller today, so awesome. So our exhortation this morning is, when you look at the verse, there's a lot in regards in Luke 18. And really, the focus is, you know, will the Son of God or the Son of Man find the faith and the earth at his return? And the subject is going to be about proclamation and preaching the truth. And that's where we want to go with this today. And so Jesus poses this question, will the Son of Man find the faith on the earth? The answer, or this verse oftentimes, we'll start here, you know, this verse oftentimes is used in many ways to justify, you know, the faith or the fact that the truth is dwindling, that, you know, ecclesias are shrinking, that we're becoming more. We say we, talking about the Christadelphian body as a whole, becoming more and more worldly as the time goes on. And that very well be, you know, the divine plan and purpose. But when we look at this question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? The answer had better be yes, because that is one of our responsibilities as believers, is to maintain the truth and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that's from Jude 3. So it is our responsibility to make sure that the Lord will find the faith on the earth. And when we say our responsibility, you know, to the best of our ability, because we'll talk about this in a little bit, that it's, we can only do our best and that the increase does come from God. But as far as it's within our powers, it's our responsibility to make sure this answer is yes at the return of Christ. It was the commission of the apostles. You know, apostle means one sent. Hence the name, the apostles. The apostles were that very fact because it was their mission to spread the gospel. Let's say we can look at this. Let's look at, you know, Matthew 28. We looked at this a little bit, or verses close to this in our Sunday school class this morning. But we look at Matthew 28. After Christ has been resurrected and before he ascends to heaven, we see in verse 19 and 20, he commands the disciples, or the apostles at this point, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And we can see that this is reflected again in Acts chapter 1, so at the beginning of the Acts, and we look at the full title of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. So implementation of this, we can look at verse 8. Once again, we see this command reiterated, Christ speaking to the disciples before he ascends to heaven. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so it was the apostles' commission to go and preach the world or preach the gospel to the world. And it's also our responsibility. Those who heard the apostles preach and those who would believe, they carried on the mantle. Now, of course, they did not necessarily have the Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit today. And you know, it's but they were and we are commanded to do the same. We can look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So we look at 2 Timothy. It's Paul's last, kind of like last will and testament to his son in the faith, Timothy. So we would infer that anything written here would have been very important on Paul's mind. It would have been the things he wanted to shore up to make sure he said and committed to Timothy before his death. And we look at chapter 4, the end of the chapter, end of the book even. Verse 1 and 2, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So this was Paul's last message to Timothy, was be sure to preach, to promulgate the truth. Make sure it continues. And just so you know that this is not limited to 2 Timothy, we can look, this message is repeated, we don't have to look these up. In Romans 10, 14 through 17, 1 Corinthians 9, 14, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Philippians 1, 15 through 18, are all other instances where Paul exhorts those who have heard him, those who were believers, that it's their responsibility to maintain the truth. When looking at the talents that we are given, and we can, like, there's many definitions of what talents are, but I think, you know, one of the most precious, if not the most precious talents that we receive is the truth, is that knowledge of the truth. And in Luke 19, 13 through 27, his message to the servants was, occupy till I come. Be about the business of this, of your talents, until I return. So, once again, the truth being one of those. And, you know, we are commanded to proclaim the word. I mean, that's hopefully, we don't have any question about that. And it's a responsibility that must be taken in a serious manner. It's something we need to do. And we want to look and turn to Matthew 18 and look at verse 6. And, you know, and the point of this is what we preach is very important. We must, you know, give all diligence to this. For Jesus says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So if our preaching and our doctrine offend and drive away, then that's a serious charge to us. And we say when it offend, we offend those who are believing truthfully. So if we offend those who are believing error, you know, that's, you know, hopefully we can use that offense to turn them and bring them to the truth, to convict them of their error. But if we offend those who are doing what's right, then that is a serious, serious charge. So on this title concept of preaching, I know today, and a lot of what I mentioned today are my thoughts. And, you know, if you hear something that pricks you and you think I'm talking about yourself, or you think that I'm thinking of you directly, it's not. It's things that I've thought about in my mind, things that, you know, I've either wrestled with or things that I've had to consider and things that are maybe a challenge or things that I've done in my life. We'll get to that a little bit better. But you know, these are personal thoughts on mine. I wanted to share and you know, hopefully strengthen or at least bring someone to discussion. So if you think I'm off base, you know, open up the chance to correct or to share your thoughts. But so when we think about preaching today, and I'll say when I think about preaching today, for Christadelphia, you know, I immediately think to the certain operation. You have like Operation Onesimus, and I think more recently it's been replaced by a program called P2P or Prepare to Peach or Preach, that have been used in the by different groups within Christadelphia. And when we look at that, there may be significant reasons why we don't participate, and we haven't traditionally participated with those. And I'll touch on these just tangentially, and you know it's really a conversation for a different subject and a different platform. But you know the stated goals of these operations are commendable, although I do think that we see that the execution and the application of those is often lacking. So the actual execution of what the goals is what we have the problem with, and particularly if you talk to a lot of people that participate in those, you hear that's a lot of fun aspect, and it's a lot of the social aspect and getting together, you know, building houses, you know, visiting impoverished locations, and while there is some aspect of preaching, I think that aspect, the actual promulgation of the truth, is often lost in those events. When we think about it, and this is just, you know, a message is, you know, building a house doesn't help people in the long run. It may help them in the here and now. And it's definitely, we want to say it's a good work, but it's not the good work when we think about preaching that we should be focused on. It's, you know, when we focus on preaching, it needs to be the transmission of God's word and making sure that the people we are interacting with understand the great hope, the gospel to which we're called. And, you know, just getting back to these events, that while there are significant reasons that we may avoid participation in these particular implementation of preaching efforts, just because they are wrong in the execution, it doesn't excuse us from our preaching effort. Just because we don't participate in any of these doesn't mean that we're okay from not preaching God's word. And in regards to that, that's why I want to think, because for me, the kind of spurring this on was, I think about these things, and I think, you know, that's a really good idea. And, you know, I don't do enough preaching in my life. You know, I'm not probably as good of a witness as I should be. How can I take that idea and implement it in my life? How can I grow from that? You know, take, really correct the errors that I might see in that and put it into my life so that I do, you know, I am following God's instruction. I am preaching the gospel. I am witnessing. I am, you know, sharing the good hope that's, you know, revealed to me. I think we look at the hymn that we sang, you know, it's our responsibility to sow the seed. And if we keep it back, if we intentionally don't preach, then we might find that there's great punishments for ourselves. And once again, speaking to myself, and that's something I've recognized that I probably don't do as much as I should. So when I study this, you know, how can I improve? How can I improve? And I looked at Paul's ministry. And when I think of people that preach the gospel and you know gave it their all, I think Paul is the first one that comes to my mind, because when we look at the book of Acts, we look at the epistles, it's basically an account of his preaching efforts in the truth, what he did. And we can take a look at how do we follow his example. And so just as a quick review of Paul's missionary journeys and his efforts as recorded in the book of Acts, his journey is chronicled over the space of some 15 chapters in the book of Acts. So basically Acts chapters 13 through 28 deal with Paul's journeys, his mission to preach the gospel. And we know that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were primarily responsible for the preaching to the Jews and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We do know through Peter's actions that scope was expanded to the Gentiles were included. But for the most part, they were focused in on Jewish territories, and any Gentiles or proselytes who would join in, they welcomed wholeheartedly. But Paul was specifically sent to the Gentiles. So in these 15 chapters, we read about his exploits and his journeys and his teaching. And when we consider this, it's explicitly mentioned that he preached in 25 locations. So in 25 different locations, it's specifically told that he preached the word in some way, shape, or form. And there's at least 50 different events mentioned at these 25 locations. And when we look at this, we see that some of these events lasted multiple days, lasted multiple weeks, and are in certain cases even multiple years. I think he was in Corinth for about, you know, two years preaching the gospel. So it just mentioned that he was there for an extended period of time, and that was counted as once. But you know, so 50 different events are mentioned, and in addition to those 25 locations, the 50 events, we're also told he mentioned he traveled to other places, but nothing is mentioned. You know, he stopped by this city and then continued to the next location. And we would say that while nothing is explicitly stated, we can infer that he was preaching there. When we look at Paul's character, it wouldn't have been likely that he, you know, stopped by the inn or wherever he was staying at the town and just, you know, crashed there for the night and left the next morning. But he was probably teaching and preaching while he was there. So when I considered these aspects, these 50 different events, I took it, where was Paul doing the teaching? How was he being a witness? And the most common places that Paul preached was both in the synagogue or in the ecclesias. And put together, that was, I think, about 24 of the events I captured. So almost half of the places that Paul preached was either to the synagogue or to the ecclesia. And it's interesting that on the earlier missionary journeys, it was primarily in the synagogues. And later on, it was to the ecclesias. And we can look at, you know, we can consider like Ephesus. Well, like the first two times he was in Ephesus, he stopped by quickly and then was there for a longer period of time. So the first times he was in the synagogue, but then towards the end of his second missionary journey, as he headed towards Jerusalem, when he called, he didn't call for the synagogue or to the elders of the Jewish community, but he called to the elders of the ecclesia and met with them. And you look at that's in Acts 18 and 20 and 22. So after teaching into the synagogues and the ecclesias, it's next most mentioned that Paul preached in his daily life. We see his outreach, if we want to call it that, his outreach surrounding just day-to-day life events that he went. Not specifically going to a synagogue or to the ecclesia, but, you know, as he was in the marketplace, as he was at work. We see mentions like that, and that's close to 10 times. And then following that, we see that he preached in public areas, just in public places, and also in courts, like a court of law, as he was brought before a governor or a magistrate or a king or the Sanhedrin. You know, it's mentioned that five different times he proclaimed the gospel and gave a defense to a court. And in addition to those, there's many other one-off events ranging everything. You know, he was in prison, he was preaching. He was in the Areopagus or Areopagus in Athens, which was a place of learning, even in a ship caught in the middle of a storm and a tempest where I thought the ship was going to be lost, we see that he was still preaching and witnessing for God's sake. And just as a whole, when we look at it, we see that Paul was consistently and constantly preaching the gospel regardless of the situation or his location. And you know, one thing to keep in mind, you know, Paul was specifically a divinely appointed apostle to the Gentiles, and he was called to spread the gospel. So in Mass, he was called to make sure that the gospel was spread. And just to set our expectations, you know, that's not something we are called to do. We haven't been divinely appointed to and said, listen, it's your responsibility to spread the gospel throughout the United States. You know, it's not our responsibility to grow ecclesias in Mass. But we are to follow his example, as we said. We are to let our light shine. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we read, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we do have a responsibility, though, to proclaim the gospel in a more personal sense. And from here on out, I want to take a look at Paul's example on how, you know, I and I'll say we in general, because you're hearing me, you can take what you want from it, and you take the good, and if you think there's any bad, you can, you know, hopefully come talk to me about it and convince me. But, you know, we are to look at that. We want to see ways that we can let our light shine. And so starting from this, you know, the number one area is in the synagogue and in the ecclesia. How do we focus our preaching effort to those within the household? And when I was looking at this, I think there's two examples. When you look at the synagogue, why was Paul first going to the synagogue? It's because the message, the gospel, was a Jewish hope. It was the hope of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, of the fathers, perfected in Jesus. So his first aspect was to the synagogue to call out those who should have had an understanding. And we know that he had, I'll say, a significant success in that. There was also significant backlash against individuals, but I think a lot of the people who comprised of the original ecclesias, it did come out of the synagogue. In our study with James, we saw where were they meeting, his message to. It was most likely to believers who were in the synagogue, who were still had some communication with Judaism at large. But we see later that this his preaching effort goes to the ecclesia, which were those who did believe, those who had a full knowledge of the kingdom of God. And I think, or in the gospel message. And so when I look at this, I see that our primary responsibility is to strengthen that remains, strengthen the ecclesia, but also to reach out to those who have gone astray from us. We know there are many people that for sundry reasons have broken off and have no longer meet with us. And I think looking at Paul's example, we have a responsibility to always reach out, to always check in with these groups as much as it lies within us, and to always know that they're welcome back, that we're welcome, or we're ready to have the discussions with them. We're ready to talk to them in the hopes that we can rectify the differences between us and bring them back to the true ecclesia. And I think we can look at this, and we look at as an example of this in action and a successful work of that. I think we can look at the example of Aquila and Priscilla, who had learned the truth through Paul, and their dealings with an individual named Apollos. We read in Acts 18 verses 24 through 26 that a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty man in the Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So we see I would take this from the example of Apollos, we see someone that had, you know, the foundations of the truth. He was mighty in the Scripture. He understood that. But he wasn't perfect. He had a problem. He only understood the teaching of John. He hadn't heard of Jesus. And I think in a similar manner, we may have individuals who have gone out from this ecclesia that have, for the most part, they understand most of the truth, but they have differing opinions or wrong opinions about certain aspects. And Aquila and Priscilla took this individual, was able to convince him and say, listen, there's more to it than John. John pointed forward to Jesus. They were able to correct that misunderstanding. And we know that Apollos became a very strong asset to the early ecclesia. We see him mentioned a couple of times in Paul's writing as someone who did great good within the ecclesia. Once again, it's our responsibility to reach out, I think, to those individuals. We're told in Revelation 3:2, Sardis is instructed to strengthen that which remains. Once again, that dealing with the ecclesia, those in the ecclesia as a whole. But also, I think it is reaching out and trying to strengthen those who have left us, who we've had differences. Once again, with all of our preaching efforts, it's not our responsibility to bring them back. We may not be able to do that. They may not listen. But it's our responsibility, I think, to always be open, always be ready to hear. And if an overture is given, to be ready to accept it without any preconceived notations. Not looking to for revenge or for this is a negative way of saying rub it in their face or whatnot, but to have that open conversation and try to bring them back. So that's from an outward standpoint, but also within, we have a responsibility to strengthen those who are within the ecclesia. And there's many ways I think we can do this also. And it goes beyond just teaching classes, attending classes, giving exhortations, presiding, these aspects that are very showy. We can also strengthen that remains in other ways. And I think, You know, one of the best ways is in our daily day, in our day-to-day life, in our conversation within the ecclesia. And one thing I know that I fall into is that when we talk to people in our breaks or before after meeting, you know, what is our conversation on? What do we focus on? Do we focus on, you know, the exhortation we heard? Do we talk about current events, how they relate to prophecy? Or do we talk about worldly things, you know, the movie we just saw or the sporting event that's going on? In and of themselves, you know, those things I don't think are necessarily evil, but we need to have our focus and strengthen that. We need to show our brothers and in regards, you know, show ourselves that the truth is our core aspect. The truth is our life. It's what our world revolves around. And I think when we look at our conversation, we talk about that as our speech, but also our manner of life. What does our conversation revolve around? You know, what do we, the things I think we find we talk about the most will reflect what is most important in our life. So if we try to focus our conversation, our literal conversation, our talking about the things of the truth, that will help us focus our conversation in life around those same events. In addition to working this way, I think it's also interesting, or I think it's also beneficial to consider Corinthians 13 also in the manner that we do it. And we know this is a chapter on agape and on love. And how do we do these things, especially when things are easy, when things are good, and we have, you know, just you know, strengthening things to say, there's not a problem. But when we do have, if we are want to talk to someone about something we may consider that they're doing incorrectly or have some trouble with, you know, how do we act and react to these individuals? Because it may be, you know, someone's coming to us and saying, brother, I notice you're doing something and I think you can do something better, or, you know, I think you may be, you know, having trouble with this, or you're causing me trouble with this, as it may go. But when we look at the definition of love and agape, look at this in verses 4 through 7, we read, love, I'll say love instead of charity. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So when we meet with people, when we discuss these things with individuals, especially with the truth, we can get very passionate about it because it is so important to us, but we need to have this mentality. And especially, I look at the long thing, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We must be ready to absorb a lot. And sometimes these may come at personal attacks. Sometimes it may just seem that, you know, we're just banging our head against a brick wall and no one is paying attention, or, you know, people are banging their head against our brick wall and you wish they'd ease up. But, you know, we have to have this mindset in ourselves, you know, especially, I think, especially today in the world around, the idea of bearing all things and believing in things, enduring all things, that's not a popular message today. It's do what you want to think is right, and if someone thinks otherwise, then, you know, who are they to tell you what's right and what's wrong? Which in the scripture here is definitely not the same. You know, we are to endure. We are to you know, bear all things. As, you know, we are to suffer ourselves for the good of the ecclesia. And this is something also Paul exhorts on, and that was in 1 Corinthians. We look at 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul basically gives this message to the Corinthian brethren. We know that if there's someone who gave their all, who was doing what was best to promote the ecclesia, to get them right and to set them right before God's sight, it was Paul. You know, he gave his all. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 15, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul's message and Paul's effort was not to take the goods from the Corinthian brethren, but to make sure they were built up, to make sure they were in the right mindset. And he says, you know, the more he did that, the more strongly he tried to get them and loved them by telling them the things that they needed to hear, not necessarily the things they wanted to hear, that he was loved the less. From a very natural standpoint, you know, his message was rejected. They got tired of hearing about all the things they were doing wrong, the things they needed to change. But Paul says, you know, it was important, and he was ready to spend and be spent, do everything he could to convince the people either of their errors or to encourage them to maintain the faith. And that's the same attitude we have, and that can only be done if we have this, if we manifest this love in our lives. You know, bearing all things, especially hopeth all things, endureth all things. And you know, regardless of the personal consequences, you know, this is our responsibility. And that's to encourage and to strengthen our ecclesia with the time and the resources that are allocated unto us and from our Heavenly Father. He has given us these blessings, these talents, these opportunities, and it's our responsibility to occupy those, to use them to His benefit and to His employ until He returns. So the next conversation or the next consideration in Paul's life was his day-to-day life. And this was oftentimes in public areas, so I'm kind of combining those two areas. And once again, unlike Paul, we're not called upon to promote in mass the gospel message. But we do need to live our lives so that we embody the teaching and commandments of Christ. And in our Wednesday night class in Peter, we've been discussing this. Peter admonishes us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Peter's message is much like Paul, that we should live our life in a manner that arouses the curiosity of our acquaintances and passersby in the world. And not only arouses the curiosity, but we have to be ready to seize upon that opportunity. And whenever we're asked about why we do something different or why we don't participate in certain events, we have to be ready to tell them about the great hope we possess. Use those personality differences as an opportunity as to open that door and be ready to really, you know, kind of put your foot in the door when it opens and use that opportunity to speak the message. You know, direct conversation is one way to tell people, but there are many other ways that we show our dedication to the Lord, and we tell them by our actions. And when we look at this, we were actually just talking about it, that, you know, Peter says, you know, the way we live our lives, it should be very apparent. And for those of us who came out of the world, it should be our acquaintances should notice that there's a change in our behavior and think that's unusual, that we're not doing the things that we used to. Or for those of us who have been, you know, maybe in the living the truth for an extended period of time and made new acquaintances, you know, when they think that it's odd that we do these different things, you know, that's what we're doing successfully. And, you know, so once again, you know, these are ideas that I thought of, you know, and things that, you know, either I have done in my life and made a conscious effort, or things I recognize I could do better, and to do it. But in such, you know, these are ways that we can preach the gospel. We can be a promoting the gospel without necessarily saying a word. Some of these, there is conversation, there is literal talking about it, but some of those are what we do. And I think the biggest one, and I know, once again, this is one that I particularly have problems with, is like, always be ready to tell people about Sunday school or Bible class when we're asked about things, where we're headed. You know, if we're dressed up nice to something, you know, to say, where are you going? You know, it's easy, and I find this with Bible schools in particular, it's easy to say, yeah, you know, I'm visiting some family or some friends. I'm going up north, whatever. And like, oh, okay, have fun. But, you know, take the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm going to Bible school. You know, I got a class I'm teaching on whatever. And let them know that that's what you're going. That's what you're passionate about. And you know, open the doors there. And take that opportunity. And you know, let people know truthfully what you're doing. And not just, you know, make some excuse or half-truth. One other thing, you know, whenever we go out to eat, you know, oftentimes, always give thanks for your food. You know, that's something we do, I think, almost unwavering at home. When we're home, we always say thanks. But do we skip that if we're in a restaurant or in a public place? And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to say it out loud, but you know, bow your head and give thanks, and you know, people will notice. In other ways, you know, we can speak to coworkers or friends about current events. know, we one of the reasons why we bring it up every fourth Sunday is that there are so many events going on in the world, and this is something that we share with everybody. You know, everybody that's, you know, most everybody, I should say. You know, some people may not care at all about, you know, the truth or the Bible, but they might be very interested in, you know, why gas prices are going up. They may be very concerned about, you know, tensions in the Middle East or, you know, Iran's nuclear program. We can use these opportunities to circle around into truth. Yeah, you know, it is worrisome, but I'm not overly worried because, you know, I have faith in God. This is what prophecy says. These are things we're expecting to happen. And instead of being fearful about them, you know, they give us hope and confidence. And we can go around, circle around using those opportunities. Similar to the first events, when we take actions for the truth's sake, and generally this is not doing something, and I think the more these will apply more to some people than others, but whether it's not drinking with a group, not smoking with everyone, not partying, you know, not doing things. When we do these things and we're asked about them, you know, we're truthful about it. We go out with, when I'm on traveling, oftentimes, you know, they get drinks after work or whatever. You know, of course I don't. And then they're asked, why don't you do it? You know, and then what's my response to that? Is it because I, you know, from a scriptural standpoint, I believe, you know, these things? Or I say, you know, it's just not my thing. I don't particularly relate to it. It's never been in my family, whatever. And make some excuse. You know, that's something we can do, and be ready to talk about it and be ready to say why we do or we don't do these things. And then finally, the last thing I had is, you know, maintain our integrity and don't compromise our beliefs for popularity or fitting in. And when I say integrity, this is in events where no one else knows about it. For my example, you know, when I'm traveling, if I happen to be in, you know, Romania, you know, chances of me seeing anyone I know there are probably pretty slim. So, you know, but it's my responsibility to maintain my personal beliefs and my integrity and do that. And that's something we can do every day. You know, even in the city, you know, the chances are, it's a pretty big city. Chances are we can go about our day-to-day lives and not see anybody that we know. And so we can't let, we shouldn't let peer pressure impact us to do things that we normally wouldn't do just because we know we're not going to get caught. These, you know, just a simple list I came up, but doing these things, you know, will make us stand out. They should make us stand out. And unfortunately, and the reason why we don't like to do some of these things is because when we do stand out, it can take a toll on us. It can take a toll on our popularity, our social standing, you know, our esteem in the eyes of our peers. But once again, you know, we look at Paul. Look at Paul. Paul gave up a relatively easy and comfortable life as a Pharisee. He would have been, you know, part of, you know, a very well-established and esteemed class as a Pharisee. He was on the fast track, as it were, in the persecution of the saints to be, you know, well-received and, you know, very well-regarded in that community at Jerusalem. Yet he gave all that up to be an apostle of Jesus and to get, in his mind, a better reward. And Jesus promised, you know, this to Paul, and he promises to all of us. He says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and inherit eternal life. That's the blessing that we have. That's in Matthew 19:29 when the apostles were concerned about things. And when we look at this, we know that God is looking out for us. And whatever we suffer for his sake, he will more than make amends for it in the kingdom. If we can hold fast, we will be repaid for our diligence. So, kind of concluding and tying up, you know, Jesus asked, will the Son of Man find the faith in the earth when he returns? And hopefully the examples we've covered this morning will encourage us to be those witnesses for God's sake, so that we can say, yes, he will. By our actions, we are converting, or we are following the truth. We are keeping that alive in our lives. But once again, you know, we have to keep in mind that it is God himself who is calling out a people for himself, and who accepts and rejects is only known by him. No, Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, he says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so while our efforts may appear to be wasted and not to bring up any fruit, we can't be discouraged or disparaged, because God doesn't give us quotas. He doesn't say you must convert so many people in your life. He only asks that we be that light, that we share the good news of the gospel as we have opportunity. He doesn't ask for people. He asks for percentages of our time, and that's 100%. So, you know, may we be encouraged by Paul's behavior, by Paul's example. We can see that it can be done. Look at Paul. You know, we didn't talk about Jesus, but look at what Jesus did in his life, how he witnessed for the gospel. So may we be encouraged to let our light shine upon this world, and that we plainly confess Jesus and the gospel message, so that or to all that would ask to us, to talk to us, or even see us. And so that in doing so, we might gain the great blessings promised by Jesus in Matthew 10:32, where he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And this is, we'll close with this with a reference from Revelation 3, verse 5, which emphasizes the same thing. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my fathers and before his angels." So brothers and sisters, let us confess the gospel. Let us confess it in our lives, so that at the day of judgment, we will have a life that we will be confessed before the Father by Jesus Christ. And may that day be quickly. Come quickly. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Luke. Let us continue with the singing of hymn 110. The true Messiah now appears. The types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising dawn. Hymn 110. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brothers and sisters, we are here this morning to take of these emblems in remembrance of our absent Lord. We see in this bread and wine his shed blood given in sacrifice as the price of our redemption. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, we read, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We see him in these memorials as the antitypical lamb slain whose blood was shed from the fall of Adam at creation. In Genesis 3:21, we read, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. So we see this in type from the beginning of the order, or the beginning of the Jewish world, or the we see him as our only means of salvation and our priest through whom prayers are heard. In Hebrews 7, starting in verse 22, we read, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost part, the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, and he offered up himself, when he offered up himself, for the Lord maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." We see him as our mediator and look for him as our soon coming King, who we long to see. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12, we read, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And it's that Christ who we receive in these memorials this morning. So now let us focus our minds on the emblem set before us, and keeping in our minds just what they represent. Let us turn to the account where these memorial emblems are introduced in Matthew. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body." I'd like to ask our brother Ed to offer prayer for the bread.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we bow now before you at this time to remember this Jesus the Anointed, the one that you have sent, he who is called the bread of life. Almighty Father, we know that surely he walked before thee in perfectness, doing thy will continually, although he was tempted like as we are in all points. Almighty Father, we know that he did not fall to sin, he did not do sin, he walked in thy truth perfectly, for he is that word made flesh. And he has shown us through his actions and the things that he spoke and taught, how that we too may follow after thee, after his good example. Almighty Father, we pray that we would, like him, have no leaven in our lives, that we would follow his path that he perfectly walked, doing thy will continually, and not falling away to sin. Almighty Father, we know that his return is very soon at hand, and we stumble often before thee, and we pray that through the study of his word and the things that he taught, it would keep us on that path that would lead to thy kingdom. Almighty Father, this is our greatest blessing. It's the greatest blessing ever given to mankind. And we are indeed are very privileged that we, as individuals, have been allowed to come into covenant relationship with thee through his name. We pray for his return. We ask that he would strengthen us with his teachings. And we thank you through his name, for he is our mediator, our high priest, soon to come king. Amen.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I'd like to ask our brother Aaron to offer prayer for the wine.
Our Father in heaven, we approach before thee now and thank thee for this day and for thy many blessings. And we especially recognize and appreciate the value of what has been provided on our behalf. And as we partake of this symbol of the wine, we contemplate and remember the work of atonement performed by thy Son, and with thy help and guidance, his ability to perform those things that were required of him to provide an opportunity for mankind to escape a permanent sentence of death and to overcome the death state to the law of the Spirit of life made possible what he accomplished. We pray earnestly for his return to this earth and the establishment of thy kingdom. And we thank thee for the provision of these symbols that we might recall until that day what has been done and what indeed shall be done as a result of his work. Watch over us, we pray, and at last save us into thy kingdom, as we ask in his name.
Let us close with the singing of hymn 150. Afterwards, I would like to ask our brother Sam to offer closing prayer. Who are these like stars appearing? These before God's throne who stand, each a golden crown is wearing. Who are all this glorious band? Alleluia. Hark, they sing, praising loud their heavenly King. Hymn 150. Again, brothers and sisters, classes are tonight at 6, and we are looking forward to seeing anyone there who can possibly make it. Thank you.